Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Stephen Michaud, and we're happy you've joined us this morning as we look into God's Word together. Our senior pastor, Dr. Alan Tomlinson, will be preaching from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes this morning.
Our scripture reading for this morning is found in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything that is before them. Everything occurs alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For a man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. This ends the reading of God's holy word. May he grant us wisdom and boldness to not only understand his word, but to live by it.
An old friend of mine from high school has a quote at the end of all his emails, one by Bob Dylan: "I'm a man of constant trouble." And my friend has had what looks like a very large share of trouble in this world. Actually, from the time I knew him in high school all the way up till now, and that's been quite a long time, he's had a lot of trouble. Is it a matter of God's loving providence? Or is it bad luck? Is it a matter of good or bad luck? Or is it God's providence, God working for the good of his people, the things that we experience, either good or bad? Is it just a matter of chance, like the throwing of the dice? Or is it all part of a great divine plan that will be used by God for the good of those who know him and who love him in Jesus Christ? How you answer that question makes such a difference. It makes a difference in your thinking, in your whole outlook on life, and what your priorities are, down to the very nitty-gritty of how you live your life. Makes a difference as far as your hopes and your dreams. Solomon here in our text continues to give us words of wisdom that will help us, will enable us to live an earthly life of value before God, of lasting purpose in the light of eternity, even though we will live out this life in a world that he describes as vanity of vanities. This life under the sun is life in a broken and darkened world. But he says there is God's wisdom, and we can have value, we can have purpose, but only if we live according to the wisdom of God. And what we continue to look at in this text today is what we began to look at last week, what we've been looking at really throughout the whole book, and that is our need to live by faith and not by sight. By faith in God's promises, faith in God's word, not by what you and I can see right here, right now. What has God said is what God has said is true. We know only by faith. We can't see it right now. We know it by faith as we believe what God has said because He has said it. God has said that He will bless those who do not lean on their own understanding, but instead trust in Him. God has promised redemption for all those who trust in Him, all those who rely on the promises of His Word by faith. He promises that He gives us eternal life, that He will give us eternal joy, eternal glory. You don't see eternal life yet, do you, with your earthly eyes? As a matter of fact, He talks about that here. We're all going to what? We're all going to die. You can't see eternal life with your physical eyes. As we grow older, we don't get younger and healthier, or we don't get stronger and healthier. We get weaker and sicker, don't we? Our bodies decay. And that's what we're seeing with our eyes. God has said that as we trust Him, as we believe His gospel, we have eternal life. We'll have eternal joy, eternal glory. But you see, we don't have the full recompense of grace in this world, do we? This is one of the things He wants us to understand. The book is not just for the unbeliever who needs to understand how futile it is to live life without God. I believe that is a primary purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes. But it's being given to God's covenant people. It's being given to the visible church of Solomon's day. It's being given to us, God's church. He wants us to understand that it is by faith, that we don't have the paradise that is promised yet. We don't have the glory. We don't have the eternal joy. We don't have the perfect joy yet. We have a foretaste of these things. This is why it's so important to live a life of faith. This is why it's so important to believe in the Word of the true and living God. This is why it's so important that we fear God. That we fear God. Again, what is fearing God? It's believing in the God of the Bible because He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. And it's not only believing in Him, but loving Him and desiring Him and giving ourselves to Him and submitting to what He has said by the power of His grace. That's what it means to fear God. It's a person who's been justified through faith in Christ and is now progressing in sanctification. And the person who fears God has many advantages in this world, even though we don't have the full recompense of grace yet. Even though heaven's out there, it's not here yet, we have, in a sense, a foretaste of heaven just in the things, the glorious things that God is doing in our salvation in Christ, right here, right now, as we live a life of wisdom, as we live according to God's Word by faith and submission to His truth. But it's all by faith. It's by faith. Often, as he tells us in Ecclesiastes a number of times, it looks like the righteous are at a disadvantage. I mean, this does appear to be the devil's turf, right? This appears to be his ground as we look around us. It doesn't look like it's that Jesus Christ is the Lord of this fallen world, though He is. Since He rose again from the dead, He is the King over all kings, the Lord over all lords. But you have to believe that. You have to trust that because God says it. You have to see it with the eyes of faith. Because it sure doesn't look that way with the eyes of the flesh. As you read your daily newspaper, it doesn't look like God's in control. It looks like the devil's in control, doesn't it? At least quite often. But the devil's not in control. Never has been in control. Never will be in control. He'd like you to believe he is, but he's not. Jesus Christ is in control. God is in charge. And so let's pick up where we left off last week in verse 1 as we think about this. He reminds us here that we don't understand God's love or God's hatred. I think that's what he's talking about here when he talks about understanding love or hatred in the context. I think he's talking about God's love, God's hatred, God's grace or God's wrath. We don't understand it by just looking at what we're experiencing right now or what we have experienced while we're here in this life under the sun. And there's this very point I've been trying to make here is that, you know, as we look at what we can see, as we think about our experience from our limited earthly viewpoint, we better not determine what is true from that because we don't see enough. We don't have a big enough picture. We have to believe what God has said. He alone sees the whole thing at once. And of course, he doesn't give us all the details. We would be incapable of receiving it as finite creatures. But he can give us something of the big picture if we'll but listen to his word, and particularly the gospel of his son. So he says here in verse 1, we mustn't try to figure out God's plan or God's purposes for his people by just looking around at what we see right now. We mustn't think that we can figure out God's great purpose with our puny minds. We must not think that we know God's purpose or his control over all things by what we can see with our earthly eyes. We look at the ungodly, and what are they doing? Well, they appear to be getting away with murder much of the time, aren't they? That's what it looks like. And as a matter of fact, that's what the psalmist was speaking of in Psalm 37, wasn't it? He says, I looked around me and I saw these ungodly people. They seemed to be doing just fine. And it was hard for him to understand how that could be. And what he goes on and says there, and this is in other parts of the Psalms too, he finally had to go and remind himself of what God has said in his word. He had to go into the assembly of God's people. What you've done here today is you've come to worship with other Christians in the church. And it was in that context that he was enabled to see again what the reality really is. But he could only see it with the eyes of faith. We must believe God's revelation, which he has given us in his infallible word, the Holy Scriptures. Now, it's interesting that that revelation comes to its climax in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we have in its fulfillment and Solomon only had by way of anticipation. Solomon could only look ahead as a prophet and see that the Savior was coming. And we live in the time of that fulfillment. And that does, the more clearly you see the gospel, the more we should trust God's word when it tells us that God's working all things according to the counsel of his will. When it tells us that God is working all things for the good of his people in Christ. The more we concentrate on the gospel, the more we're enabled to believe that God is in charge. That's how it works. That's Paul's point in Romans chapter 8. He says the gospel really explains the whole plan. Because the gospel takes you ahead to the end, to eternity, through Christ and his redemptive work, and now you look back at the whole thing from that viewpoint. It's actually easier for us to do that than it was for Solomon. And yet, I would suggest that there are hints that in Ecclesiastes that Solomon does that even in a lesser way than we're able to do today. That he was able to see that if we would keep our eyes on eternity, on God, what a difference it made right here, right now, in this vain life under the sun. We mustn't just try to determine what the truth is about God, about God's wrath on the ungodly, on God's eternal blessings on those who trust in him from what we can see in the here and now. And that leads us then, he gets more particular here in verses 2 and 3. Look at those verses again. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. The eternal differentiation between the righteous and the wicked is not seen clearly yet. Not seen clearly in this world. It's important we understand that. Because as we look around us, the same things seem to happen to both those who fear God and those who don't. Now, not all the same things. There are some problems the ungodly bring upon themselves by their ungodliness. And there are some problems that we bring upon ourselves by our godliness in an ungodly world. But there's a big category of problems. But it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian. If you're in this world, you've got them. Or you're going to have them. There's a lot of life that's like that. Whether you fear God, whether you don't fear God. Those who are righteous, he says. Well, how are you righteous? You're righteous only by faith. Only by faith in God's way of salvation, which we know to be Jesus Christ. But you have the righteous who are right with God by faith, and the wicked. He sets these up as two contrasts, two things that are contrasted. He talks about the good who are clean before God by grace, that is, the blood of Christ. The word of Christ cleanses us from the guilt and even from the corruption of sin. So we are actually righteous in God's eyes, and we are growing into God's image. The clean, he says, and the unclean. He's not talking about those who don't take a bath but once a year. He's talking about the spiritually unclean. Those who are still filthy before God because the guilt of their sin has never been forgiven because they've never sought God's grace. There's the category, the clean and the unclean. The one who worships God biblically and the one who doesn't bother to worship God. In Solomon's day, how did you worship God? You went to the temple with your sacrifice as commanded in the book of Leviticus. And he says you have the one who sacrifices and the one who doesn't even bother to do it. So those who would worship God, those who don't. The one who does good before God and the sinner who falls short of God's commanded laws. The one who takes an oath. You would take an oath as usually the oath referred to a special sacrifice you would make to God over and above your normal sacrifices. It was an expression of thanksgiving, an expression of, here, Lord, I give myself to you. So he says the one who takes the oath, that is, who gives himself to God, and the one who doesn't take an oath. He has no intention of giving his life to God, of living his life to serve God. So he sets these contrasts up for us. And what does he say? Well, the same things happen to both categories of people. The same things. Trials and blessings. There are earthly blessings that even the ungodly experience, right? Jesus said that the Father sends rain and sunshine on both the righteous and the unrighteous. At least, you know, when it's raining around Merrimack here, it's raining at my house too. I don't have a special, you know, spot of sun right there around my yard because I'm a Christian. Same blessings, some of the same blessings, some of the same trials, same struggles, good times, alternating with one another. No one really has a life that's all peaches and cream here in this world, do they? Even as though sometimes we look at the wicked and we're tempted to be envious because it looks like they're doing so well, we know that they have their trials, their difficulties. And it's not, if you've looked at maybe a Christian home and you've thought, oh, those people love Christ and, you know, things are going to go well for them because they love Christ. Well, look closer and you'll find they have certain problems and trials that everybody else has. And Solomon says this is an evil that takes place under the sun in this world of fallen mankind, that the same thing happens to both categories of people. Now, from our perspective, I think that's what he's doing here. He wants us to kind of step back and look at it from our earthly perspective so he can show us in the larger context of the book why it's important that we not just look at it from our perspective, but from our perspective, what would we have thought? We would have thought that the Christians would get all blessings, right? Nothing but good times for those who fear God. And all trials and struggles would be the lot of the wicked. And that's not the way it is. We have to wait for the day of judgment, spoken of so clearly in both Old and New Testament, before we're going to see all the wrongs put to right, before we're going to see the righteousness of Christ's people rewarded fully. Again, we're back to that. Our whole point here, we live by faith and not by sight in this world, this broken world that we live in. And then he goes on in verses 3 through 6, as he's talking about the fact that we can't go by just what we see right now. We have to listen to God and His Word. It's a reminder that we need to live our lives then in the light of eternity. This is what God says in His Word. Especially when you're young and healthy, but I think as a whole, as human beings, we like not thinking about death as fallen human beings. And that's just escapism. That's not to be honest with the way reality is. And it's important, if we're going to live by faith, that we always keep eternity before us. Now, this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 72 and Psalm 37. He says, here are the ungodly, they seem to be getting away with murder, but let's just for a moment, by faith, jump ahead in our thinking to eternity, to heaven and to hell. Are they getting away with it? From that viewpoint, no. Are those who fear God losing because they fear God? No, they're winning. But again, it's only by faith. We have to jump ahead in our minds to the end of the story. And by faith, see, which is really the right way to go. Look at what he says in the last part of verse 3. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of madness, full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, and the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. We're to live with wisdom. We must live our lives in the light of eternity, facing up to the reality of our imminent death. And listen, from heaven's viewpoint, your death is imminent. Whether you die this afternoon, or you live another 75, 80 years. Your death and my death is imminent with Him for whom one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. From the viewpoint of eternity, you and I, we're just right next to death while we live in this life under the sun. And what does He say here in verse 3? He says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. He's anticipating what Paul writes in Romans 1,000 years later. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That's why death is a reality for all. It's not just that we do bad things at times, but in the fall, our very hearts were corrupted. He says our hearts are full of evil. And being full of evil, full of rebellion against God's command, he says they're full of madness. Madness. Because sin is a madness. It's a kind of insanity. It is a vain and insane rebellion against the Almighty, all-powerful Creator. It's completely harmful to us. It's completely futile, our sin. And the result of sin was death. Because God had said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam lived another 900 and some years after he ate of the fruit. What did God mean when he said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die? What does God mean when he says, the soul that sins shall die? We first of all have spiritual death, where we're dead to God. And this is what Ecclesiastes is warning us about. That if we leave God out of the picture, we're dead to God, and He's the only source of real life. There is no purpose. There's no lasting meaning for life in this troubled world we live in. if we leave God out of the picture. That's spiritual death. And then there's physical death. That was a result of the sin. Even if it came much later, there was no death of any kind before the sin came in. Sin produced the death. And if spiritual death meets up with physical death, then you have hell. You have eternal death. Then it's too late. And that's, I believe that's what Solomon is concerned about, warning us not to wait until it's too late. And so he says in verses 4 through 6, while there's life, there's hope. While there's life, there's hope. I believe his point is that while we still live here in this evil world, this vain life under the sun, while we're still alive here and breathing, we might repent. We might turn to God and find something other than vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That we might find in God and in His covenant of grace some true enjoyment right now in this world, though it's mixed in with also trials and troubles. But most of all, we'll be ready to die. We'll be ready for eternity. We'll be ready for heaven. And so verse 4, he says, it's better to be joined to those who are still alive, for there's still this hope of being reconciled to God and of having God's eternal blessing by His grace. That's why he says it's better to be a living dog than a dead lion. Now, a lion was a great and powerful animal. And we see that they viewed the lion as sort of a king or a great and powerful figure by the fact that in the Near East they would use lions as symbols of dynasties, for example. But the dog was, and Anna and I learned in Egypt, in our Egypt trip last October, still is, known as an unclean animal, a thing of no value, no positive value in the Near East, in the Middle East. And so when you understand that, you understand what Solomon's saying. Better to be unknown, better to be, not have fame and fortune in this world and still be alive than to be dead, even if you had been famous and rich, because you don't take your fame and your riches with you. Better to be alive, because if you're still alive, by God's grace, you might come to see and to experience eternal glory in the end by faith and repentance. Verse 5, he reminds us that the living know that they're going to die, but the dead, if they die without God, have waited too long for any useful knowledge that will do them any good. They have no more reward. If you die without God, whatever few good times you've had in this world, that's the only reward you'll ever have had. And what's more, you're soon forgotten in this world. There are people who think, well, at least my friends and family will remember me. Solomon's warned us several times throughout this book. In the case of most of us, we're forgotten very, very quickly. Because the survivors have to move on. They have to keep on living life. We become just a memory. So if we're living for this world, that's Solomon's point. We're living for something that's going to just be like a mist you try to take in the hand and there's nothing there. We have nothing that will last. Some have interpreted verse 5, by the way, as indicating that the Old Testament did not have a doctrine of the afterlife. And I know if you just took that verse by itself, you might come to that conclusion. The problem is you have to ignore hundreds of other texts in the Old Testament to see it that way. Even other texts in Ecclesiastes and other texts in Solomon's writings are very clear that he believed in an afterlife. So I think the way to understand this is what he's saying is if you die without God, you don't have anything else. That's it. You go to hell. You're in misery. There's no more reward. There's no more opportunity to get right with God. It's important we understand that. The only time to get right with God is now, while we're still living and breathing here in this world. This is our time of probation here. This is our time of whether we're going to fear God or not. If we wait until we die, we've waited too long. And so verse 6, he says, for those who die and leave this earthly scene, their love and their hatred, their envy, the word envy, by the way, could be translated zeal, so it might not refer to the quality of envy. It's possible that Hebrew word was referring to all the hard work and energy you have. All of that is over and done with as far as this world is concerned. Once the spirit leaves the body here in this world, never again will you have a part in anything done under the sun or in this world. And if he especially has in mind here, and I think he does, the person who dies without God, think of how incredibly sad this is. After all their human relationships of love and hate, all their earthly desires and labors, what will it amount to in the end? Well, to nothing. Forever. All they have is hell for eternity. No more good, no more reward of any kind. Now again, we can't see this with our earthly eyes. You have to believe that this is true because God is saying it. God who sees the end tells us that this is the way it's going to be. We can't see the end with our earthly eyes yet. Only with the eyes of faith. And I believe that Solomon then sums up what we've already looked at here in verses 11 and 12. So I'm going to jump over for a minute, verses 7 through 10. We'll come back to that. But in verses 11 and 12, he sums up what he's been saying here. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. From an earthly point of view, verse 11, it looks like everything just happens according to time and chance, not by any good divine purpose. Well, we look at it. You know, the race isn't always won by the guy who's the fastest, is it? The battle's not always won by the one who is the strongest. The bread doesn't always end up on the plate of the wise people. Riches do not always end up in the bank accounts of those who have understanding. Favor or good things does not always come to those who have skill. It really looks, from an earthly point of view, like it's just good or bad luck. But in the larger context, Solomon is saying, this is not so. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like, but this is not the case. He goes on in verse 12, from an earthly point of view, it looks like death just takes us haphazardly. You know, just as an animal gets caught in a trap or a snare. That's how we're going to die. That's what it looks like. None of us do know the time of our death, do we? That's in God's hands. Solomon compares it to a fish being caught in the cruel net or like a bird caught in the snare. What's true of the fish and the bird? Well, they don't understand. As far as we understand fish and birds, they don't understand what has happened to them. One minute they were swimming or flying. The next minute something horrible has happened to them and then that's it. They're gone. They're dead. It's over with. Solomon says, if you look at it just from a mere earthly viewpoint, we don't seem to be much better off than the beast. Only it's not necessarily a human snare or a human net. It's just bad luck. You get caught. It's like a cosmic snare, a net of the universe that just brings your life to an end. So he says, we sons of Adam, is literally what he said. We sons of Adam are snared in an evil time. All of a sudden it's over. How can we prepare? How can we be ready? Well, thankfully, that's where the interlude I jumped over comes in. Between Solomon's statement of these two evils under the sun, sin and death, he tells us of a better way to live our lives. A better way of viewing reality than mere time and chance. And we're not going to have time. We're out of time, so we'll come back to verses 7 through 10 next week. But I'm going to close with this. How are you living your life? How are you viewing reality? Are you just trying as this little creature of dust, this little creature of time? That's what you are. That's what I am. Here in this world, we only have this short time, and we have very limited perspective. We're a little speck of dust on a planet that's a speck of dust in this incredible universe. Didn't that strike you when you were first learning elementary astronomy in school? The bigness of it all? I remember being amazed when they told us what a light year was. And then what they thought the closest star was to our solar system. And I realized that probably we'd never be able to invent a spaceship that could really go there. It's just too far. How little we are, how little you are, how little I am. Do we think that we can just go by what we can see and understand reality? Oh, thankfully, the one who created us and created the universe, created the solar systems, who put it all together, he's always been in charge. Even with the bad things we see around us, he's in charge. And he tells us what this is all about. And he calls upon us to come to him through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came that poor sinners living in a life of vanity of vanities, this life under the sun, came that we might have life and have it abundantly. If you've never come to Christ, come to him. Put your faith in him. Come to God, your Creator, through Jesus Christ, the Savior that God the Father has provided for you. Come to him. Put your faith and trust in him. Believe what he says. Really understand reality. Really come to see what this is all about. You'll leave behind what? Despair. A sense of hopelessness. A sense of meaninglessness. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, that's not hopeless. That's not meaninglessness. That's real purpose. That's knowing God, glorifying and enjoying him forever. Come to Christ. And Christian, in the midst of our most trying days, let's not forget these things. Let's not just look at the problem. Let's not just look at the evil that is affecting us, because it does affect us. It does hurt this evil that's in the evil world in which we live. Our own evil hurts us. Let's not just look at that. Let's look at the Savior. Let's live by faith. Let's look to God's promises in Christ. They're all yes and amen in him. Let's pray together. O living God, you made us to know life only in relationship with you. We have turned from you in our sin, and all we know is death. Deliver us from our death through your Son, Jesus Christ, who rose again from the dead, through him who took our death upon himself and defeated it forever. Help us, Lord, not to interpret reality with the eyes of our flesh, with our puny minds. Help us, Lord, to understand reality in the light of your holy word. Help us to understand in the light of the gospel, as far as we can understand as creatures, the greatness of your love for those who fear you, the enormity of your wrath on those who turn their back on you. Let us be those who fear you, who trust in you through Jesus Christ, by the power of your grace. As your people, help us to keep our focus on Christ, to not look at the boisterous waves the troubles of life, to look at the Savior, that in Him we might know Your peace and the joy of Your Holy Spirit, that we might have a foretaste of heaven itself, even here and now. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. At the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire, it's our desire not only to preach God's Word, but also to practice it by His grace. We believe that it's only by grace that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit ministers His Word to our hearts and minds. And we believe that it's only by grace that, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone as Savior, we're justified by Christ's righteousness and redemptive work, and so reconciled to God. And we believe that it's only by the same grace that, as Christians, we strive to live according to God's Word and progressively are enabled more and more to put off the old life of sin and to put on the new life of holiness. We're Christians by grace. We live our Christian lives by grace. Our entire hope for heaven is based on the grace of God promised to all who trust in Jesus Christ. Well, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you come to the one true and living God, your Creator, by the one and only mediator that He's provided? How can you? Well, repent of our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how. Turn from your godless life by trusting in Jesus Christ as being who the Bible claims He is, the unique Savior who's both truly God and truly sinless man in one incredible person, the Redeemer who's died for sinners so that all who trust in Him immediately receive a full pardon for all their sins and the guarantee of eternal life. And that guarantee is actually in writing, the Bible. The perfect righteousness of Christ is legally imputed to the heavenly account of all who trust in Him in this way. And then begins the exciting adventure of walking with God each day through Jesus Christ as we read His Word and hide His truth in our hearts, learn how to pray, coming to His throne of grace daily, and confess Him before the world by uniting with His church in membership, fellowship, and weekly public worship. Our worship services are at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. each Sunday, which with small group studies or Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. If you don't have a home church, we invite you to join us tomorrow morning at 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, the historic white meeting house across from Town Hall. And now to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.